cathedral church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was the day before the Feast of All Saints, and Luther was looking for a fight, and he knew that there was going to be a lot of people there the next day, and that's why he chose that time and place to do what he did. So the 95 Theses are also titled A Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. With a title like that, who wouldn't stop and read, right? But Luther wrote them for a couple of different reasons. First of all, he had developed an ardent passion for studying Scripture. And his own personal devotion and study moved him to action. Another reason that he wrote these 95 arguments is because he had this developing sense of what the Reformers would come to call sola fide, faith alone. The idea that salvation comes not through good works, not mediated by the church, but it comes in our own personal faith. He also wrote because he was discontent with some church teachings and practices, and in particular, he had issue with what are called the selling of indulgences, right? Or the church's practice of taking money from people to lessen the effects of sin, both in this life and after death. So, he tacks his 95 theses to the door for all these reasons, looking for a fight, and the conditions were right. Everything was in place. The kindling was nice and dry, and it sparked up a huge controversy. A reform movement would grow out of this that would come to be called in later years the Protestant Reformation. And it leads to a schism in the church between the reformers and the Roman Catholic Church, a schism that has never fully healed. So the history surrounding the 95 Theses and the Reformation in general, it is voluminous, it is intricate, and we could spend a year of Sundays in messages like this and not do justice to the history of the Reformation. But just because we can't study everything doesn't mean we can't study something, right? And so this, it's the 500th anniversary, you know, how could we not say something about it and after all those years? And so in my study the last few weeks in preparation for this sermon today and a sister sermon which I will preach next week, it seemed to me that the biggest bang for our buck, right, the way that we could get deepest into the history of the Reformation in the little time that we had would be by focusing on the Bible and how the Bible was used in the Reformation. So why? Why the Bible? Why is that the biggest bang for our buck? Well, scholars Jennifer Powell McNutt and David Lauber, in a book called The People's Book, The Bible and the Reformation, it just came out brand new, they say this: the centrality of the Bible to the emergence and diffusion of the Reformation is unquestionable. The Bible is central to the Reformation. So if we're going to study the Reformation, probably good to study the Bible. So this week and next week, let's take some time learning some things, some knowledge, some history, some information, and hopefully learning some things that will help all of us to grow in our faith and in our lives. Let's pray. Loving God, there's a lot to learn, a lot to know about history, about the Reformation. But help us today and next week to learn what we need to know. Teach us what you would have us learn, and help that be a leavening for us, for the ministries of this church, and for the work of our hands. Amen. So 1517 is when the 95 Theses were tacked to the front door of the church, and 5 years later, in 1522, after a whole bunch of events that we don't have time to get into, including Luther's own excommunication from the church in January of 1521, where he was given the boot out of the church, he went into hiding, and he had nothing to do except for translate. Right, what else would you do? You got nothing else to do? You're kind of hiding away from the authorities. So he translated the New Testament in 11 months from Latin into German. It's an astounding feat. That was finished in 1522, but it would take him and a group of other translators that he assembled, it would take them until 1534 for the full Bible to be translated from Latin into German. So the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. When that was completed, it was a really big deal. It made a huge impact. Why did that make such a big impact? Well, to understand why his translation was such an important thing for the Reformation and for the history of the world really since then, it's helpful to know that in the early 16th century, it was difficult for lay people to just come across the Bible, right? There were, Sujin Pak is a scholar, and he notes for us that it was possible for lay people to have access to the word to some extent. There were vernacular translations, there were Bible summaries, there were particular books here and there that people might find. But to find a whole, full, authentic translation of Scripture in a language that they could read was a difficult thing to do. Sujin Pak also notices that not only was it difficult to find a full Bible, but also that lay people did not have the authority from the church to interpret it for themselves and then to live out their interpretation, right? The study, the interpretation, the action based on the word, that was left for the realm of the Pope and the bishops, the priests and the monks, for the church structure, not for common lay people. And so this was a huge problem for the reformers. And Luther and others like Ulrich Zwingli is another big name in the Reformation world, that was a huge problem for them, because they believed in what came to be known as the priesthood of all believers. Right? This is an idea that's developed from various scripture verses and from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So the idea was that lay folks, everybody, had access to God outside of the church, didn't need to be mediated, that we had access to God, and also that we were called by our baptisms to be priests, to be ministers of the word. It followed from there that if it's true that we're called all to be priests to some extent, that we needed to be equipped, we needed to be trained, we needed to study, we needed to have access to the word. And so, from there, this moves Luther to do just that. He translates the New Testament. He translates the Old Testament from Latin, the language of the church that no one spoke, into German, the language of the people. And let me tell you, this was wildly successful. I mean, it spread like wildfire. In an article that I read, written back in 1992 in the Christian Century by a fellow named Eric Zecker, he says that Luther's translation was the first time a mass medium had ever penetrated everyday life. It was like the first instance of viral mass media, right? And there's a variety of different factors of why that happened, but the bottom line is that the quality of Luther's translation, it's a fantastic, excellent translation. Also, the fact that he put it into a language that people could understand, and because of the development of a relatively new technology of the printing press, this allowed the Bible to be printed and sold cheaply, and within a few decades, 500,000 copies of this Bible were in people's homes in Germany. That's astonishing, just the scale of that in that day and time. And so, this translation of Luther's, it equipped the laity to study, to interpret, to live out their faith. It started a grassroots movement that spread like wildfire, and it allowed the reform movement to gain traction and to grow exponentially. He tacked 95 arguments on the door of the church at the right time, and he coupled it with a translation of Scripture and changed everything for everybody forever. Not bad for a nobody monk looking for a fight in Germany, right? So A good and valid question to ask every Sunday of the church year, and in particular this Sunday, is this. So what? Right? Nice history, wonderful, interesting stuff, really great for the head, but so what? I mean, what does it all mean, this 500-year-old stuff? Who cares that Luther translated the Bible all those years ago? What does that mean for us, for our families, for our world? What does that have to do with the headlines out there? What does it have to do with my faith and your faith? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it. And I'm going to give you 3 points that I think this has to teach us that I offer for your reflection. So first, I think one of the lessons that the Bible and the Reformation have to teach us is that the Bible is ours. Right? It's ours. It's not meant for select few. It's not meant for the educational and social elite. It's not to be controlled like a commodity by the church or any other institution, that it's ours, right? It's a gift. It's meant to be in every pew. It's meant to be opened up and read and studied and argued with. I like to think of the Bible as a sandbox that we are to play with often, to sift through, to make castles and moats with, to play with. It's a gift, and it's ours. And this is a point that I think is the early church knew, and the Reformation reminded us of 500 years ago, and which we need to be reminded of today. So come on Tuesday, we'll study Jonah and the whale together. Okay? Second, lesson that the Reformation teaches us, not only that the Bible is ours, but it's that it's ours to use. Right? It's not meant to just be studied, though it's certainly meant to be studied. It's clear when you read the thing that the Bible's interested in getting information to us, but it's also interested in forming us. It is not only information, it is also formation. It is meant to move us, to change us, to transform us and whole communities that we might transform the world in Christ's name. It's meant to get into our heads, but also into our hearts. And finally, the last step, and probably the hardest, for that to move out of our head and hearts, through our hands and feet, to become peace and justice in the world. Lastly, a lesson that the Reformation has to teach us is not only that the Bible is ours, not only that it's ours to use, but also that it's generative. It's a great word. And by that I mean that the Bible, when we read it, when we use it, it becomes life in us and through us. It's just words on a page, right? Sometimes in Latin, sometimes in German, sometimes in English, sometimes in 1,000 other languages, but they're really good. They're words, they're text on a page, but the stories are really, really good. Not because I say so, but because we keep reading them. We keep them alive. They keep us alive. They're really good. And when we read them and use them, those words get into us and they become seeds. Now, a few weeks ago, when talking about the Ten Commandments, I said that, which I think is true, that the Bible is oftentimes used as a weapon, right? We harm one another, we oppress one another. Right? So there's that problem. But when the seeds of the word get into us, and when they are watered by the right things, like faith, prayer, courage, the search for truth, when they are watered by companions to study with, when they are watered by a community of accountability to make sure that our reading and interpretation of it is leading us towards peace and justice and love and not away from it. When the word is watered by right things within us, man, they become seeds that grow and bring life for us and for those we touch. We saw this happen in the Reformation. All these things converged together, and the word did become life for that reform movement, and that reform movement continues today. Okay, so putting it all together, what lessons does the Reformation have to teach us? It's got a lot of lessons to teach us, but at least three of those lessons it has to teach us is that the Bible is ours, it's ours to use, and that it brings life for us and for those we meet. There's a lot more to say, and we are out of time, and we've come a long way, so rather than just clutter things up, let's stop there for now. We will continue next week, and I hope you come back, bring a friend or two or three, and we will continue this study of the Reformation and the Bible. And next week, we'll look in particular at our own United Church of Christ tradition. We will look at how these lessons have been used, are being used, and could be used into the future to reform us and the church anew. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.